kids for a long time, and they moved, yeah, they moved over that direction. I'd rather have the sunshine and no snowflakes. Yeah. Anyway, continue to pray for Marilyn. She's, I think, a little bit better than what she'd been. Oh, she got very lightheaded today. And then we have company coming in, and they don't know about all that, but just pray. We don't turn company down, so just pray for her. She'll be okay. And I thank the Lord for how God has been good to us. Good to you. Good to have you tonight. This is better than being in the best jail in town, isn't it? Huh? How many'd rather be in the best jail in town? We could arrange that. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, the second chapter. This is a very interesting chapter. We have spent a great deal of time in chapter 1. And as we go to chapter 2, we find here the Christian and his brothers. Chapter 1 was the Christian and his battles. Now we are in chapter 2, the Christian and his brethren. As I look at this chapter, I divided it into several areas. We're going to look, first of all, the impartial God we serve. God is not respecter of persons. Then we're going to look at the inward wealth that we possess there in verse 2 to 5. And then we're going to look at the intolerable attitude of the rich as he brings it out in this passage. And that's in verse 6 to 7. And then we'll see some other things if we get to them. We'll see the incompatible law of love. It's a tremendous law that God has for us. It's incompatible love of God, and how incomparable love of God. Nothing you can compare to it. But think with me, I want to look here in verse 1 and 2, or particularly verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ glory with respect of persons. In verse 2, for if they come into your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, then come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth gay clothing, and say to him, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand there, thou there, or sit thou here under my footstool. Are you not partial? Are you not partial here in verse 4 in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Now, we don't have a great deal of that thought today in our churches, but I do want to deal with another aspect. I want to deal with the impartiality of God. God is not a prejudiced God, and I'm thankful for that. I think it's best to give an illustration of that in my church that when I moved from California. I went from Ohio to California, and from California, the land of the fruit and the nuts, to Charleston, South Carolina. And when I went there, I began to confront an issue that I had never thought I would confront, and that is prejudice toward race. I found that to be, and if you happen to disagree with me tonight, you're allowed to do that, amen? But think about it and pray about it. When I think about, and I want to give an illustration to illustrate the truth of this passage, if I may, because we find God is impartial. He's impartial when it comes to people. He's impartial when it comes to possessions, when it comes to positions, and when it comes to power. God is impartial. I'll get it right. He does show partiality. There you go. Try it again. Thank you. Help me there. I remember when I went to Charleston, South Carolina. Now keep in mind, I moved from a north and out of California to the south. This is south. But I went there, and the first confrontation I had I love to study history. And a very fine couple, if you understand Charlestonians, very interesting people. And I happened to say to this dear lady, very refined lady, I said, well, you know, I love studying about the Civil War. she looked at me in great anger and disgust and said, "What are you referring to?" I said, "The word down there." She said, "There never was a civil war. It was the war of the Northern aggression to that Southern person very strongly. And some call it the recent unpleasantness, the war between the states, but never the civil war." Well, that was my first lesson down there. And my second lesson came when, on that Sunday, I'll never forget it, when we had 14 people join that Sunday. It was a very interesting Sunday. And in that 14, we had a nice couple. She was white, he was black, that wanted to adorn our church. I met with them, and I told them that if you believe God wants you to join, hallelujah, you come and join. And so that Sunday, they were one of the 14, two of the 14 that came and joined our church. That afternoon, I received two phone calls. I'll never forget those calls as long as they have. The first one, the fellow on the phone, he said, "Pastor, I have a problem with the interracial marriage that joined our church this morning." And I made this statement that shocked him off of his feet almost. I said, "Well, what couple are you referring to?" He said, "I don't understand your question." I said, "Are you referring to the black and white or the brown and white? We happen to have an Arab, and his wife joined that Sunday. He's one of the 14 that joined, one of the couple that joined." So I said, "Which couple are you referring to?" There was silence. He said to me, "We had a brown and white join this morning." I said, "Yes, as well as a black and white." He said, "Preacher, I'm sorry I made this call. It's obvious that we're prejudiced toward a race, intermarried race." Well, my second fall came, and they said, "I do not believe we ought to have interracial couples in our church." And the way I'm having fun with this, where I said, "Fine, I will tell all six couples that they can no longer attend our church." He said, "Wait a minute, there's only one couple." I said, "No, we have a Hispanic and his wife, brown and white. We also had a Filipino and his wife. We had yellow and white." You understand what I'm saying? Brown and white, yellow and white. And he said to me, and then I went on down the line, the other colors we had. And he said, "You know, we're prejudiced. We only think one direction." I'm going to say this as kindly as I can. God is colorblind. So am I. God is not against any race. He's against people who will not live for him. And so the Lord settled that issue that day, and I had those men come and say to me later, "Preacher, we want everybody to be welcome in our church." I said, "Hallelujah. That is what the gospel is all about. The gospel does not show partiality in race." And we all need to say, I hope, amen to that. And thank the Lord that God solved that problem at Northside Baptist Church from a fellow who didn't know what he was going to do when he asked me this question. But God arranged for a brown and white to join the same day a black and white joined. God did that. I didn't have to solve the problem. God did. We also know that Moses' second wife was black, Ethiopia area. So what I'm trying to say to you is this: be careful in your prejudiced attitude toward people in any way whatsoever. Now, I hope that you understand what I'm trying to say to you today, because I'm hoping that our church here will grow, and I hope blacks are welcome, brown is welcome, whites are welcome, red are welcome, purple is welcome if we got any of those along with it as well. Okay? Amen? Let's understand the principle of God's word. He says here, now keep in mind also another issue dealing with this thought here. Although we are not, God is not partial, and we should not be partial. Now I want to make sure you understand something. We should discriminate. If a homosexual wants to join our church, we will not let them do that. Amen? That's a biblical principle that can be backed up when you go to the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord. That's against the teaching of the Word of God. So we have to follow Bible principles along this subject, and I hope you understand that. Because, and I believe, if I remember, in your Constitution, you have safeguards along there dealing with this thought there. And so we're living in a time of mixed races, I guess, mixed theologies. And we don't discriminate against mixed races. We do discriminate against mixed theology. Am I making sense to you? Someone wants to join a church and he says, I don't believe in the virgin birth. This is not the church he's going to join. Amen? We need to be dogmatic about the truth of God's word. And so we need to understand that, first of all, our Lord here wanted to remind. Now, we're going to illustrate this a little further later on, but he comes, in this case, it was a poor man versus a rich man here in the case. They had a lot of prejudice in those days. If you happened to have money back in those days, you were prejudiced against those that were poor. And God certainly is against that. But notice also here, if you go here to verse 1, deals with discrimination or with God, when it comes to people there in verse 1. Verse 2 is when it comes to possession. For if they come into you assembly, a man with gold ring or in goodly apparel, then come in also a poor man vile raiment. In other words, we don't say, well, you sit over here or you sit over there, because he doesn't have the clothing that we think he ought to have. Now, let me say this too. I believe Christians ought to learn how to dress for the Lord. Amen? I believe that is true. But if anybody comes in here with a dress that may not be the best dress, we're going to welcome them. We're going to let God change their heart to the preaching of the Word of God. Amen? I hope you want to say amen to all that, because it's a Bible principle that you need. So whether it be people in verse 1, whether it be possessions in verse 2. I remember in my church in California, Santa Maria, it was had several what I call millionaires in the church. I remember one millionaire came to me and he said to me, very godly man, I believe he loved the Lord. He said, now, Pastor, I took out the former pastor every Sunday for lunch. And I said, in all due respect, sir, I'll be glad to go with you now and then, but it will not be every Sunday. I didn't want him to think that people of our church, that I was trying to get his money or accommodating him because he had money. We need to be careful with that kind of thinking. Years ago, if you hadn't have a Cadillac, it was considered very well. I'm talking about many years ago. Don't offer me a Cadillac. A BMW would be fine, but I mean a Cadillac in those days. I remember somebody came to me and he said, listen, I got a good deal for you on a Cadillac. And he said, it's practically for nothing. I have some people be willing to pay for that for you, most of it. I said, no, sir, I can't have a Cadillac because of my profession. I'm glad you can have one, but I can't have one. Because I don't want any of my people to feel that I'm living above them. Now, we don't have that problem as much as we did back in those days, but we still have some of these issues. Now, I'm giving you illustrations because they're best thing to show you that what we must be careful with. Now, when it comes to persons, that's in verse 1. When it comes to possessions in verse 2, a man with a gold ring, man who has all it comes pulling here, the very expensive automobile, lives in a very expensive home. When I was in Buffalo Ridge in Tennessee, we had several members of that church, very wealthy, lots of money. But you would never know it the way they acted. They were just down with everybody else. And they used their money correctly. They didn't want any special thing because, any special recognition because they have. They were all workers in the church. I said, hallelujah, that's the kind of millionaires we need. And praise the Lord for that. They're remodeling their auditorium right now. And I said to you, I said, well, that's going to run you. They said, oh, a couple million. He said, we'll raise that in 3 months. Now, they weren't bragging. They were just saying, we're going to all get in our pocket, get in our checkbook. We're going to do this. Now, they could do that. But not all millionaires are that way. But keep in mind. Now, look over there when it comes to position. Look at verse 3. And you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand there, or sit there. And so he deals with people. He deals with possessions in verse 2. In verse 3, he deals there with position. I remember this story that, well, as it happened to me, I was visiting a church between services Sunday, and I had some time off. I visited this church, and I sit down here, and the fellow walked up to me, and he said, you're sitting in my seat. He was a member of the church. You're sitting in my seat. And I thought, okay, what did I do with my wife? We got up and moved. But I thought to myself, this church is going to have problems getting people who love the Lord in here because this man here thinks he's something else. That's his seat. I almost asked him, does he have a build sale when he bought this seat? And see if he had that. It was really his name written on it somewhere. I've been in many churches where people who donate, names are on plaques and this and that. I think we got to be careful there that we do not promote people. That's not God's way. Listen, we are all equal. There are no big shots in the kingdom of God in the family. It not only does that, verse 1, he shows the impartiality of God when it comes to persons, possessions, position, but power. Look at verse 4. Are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Now, if you, only person I think and judge is the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father as we stand before him at the judgment seat. Amen? We are not judges. We are not judges. So we see in those first 4 verses, he deals with a very difficult subject as you think of impartiality, not being partial to people, not having respect of people above other people. I've had in my ministry many people with money. I've had them offer to pay me to the Holy Land. I'm not referring to Texas or Charleston, which is called the Holy City. I've had them offer many things, and I've always felt it was not God's will for me to take those things. I'm not saying it's wrong for another pastor. I just really believe for me, I just didn't want to do that. We had to be careful that we do not being bought in the ministry in any way, whether it be a preacher or someone else in the church. Now, secondly, he deals with the impartial God that we serve, the inward wealth that we possess. You're looking at a very wealthy man tonight. I hope I'm looking at very wealthy people. Notice there, if you will, please, in verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, had not God chosen the poor of this world, what? Rich in faith. I'm wealthy tonight because of the faith that I have. I hope you are wealthy tonight because of the faith that you possessed. Faith, rich in faith, is true riches when you have faith. Leave that for just a moment. Go to the left and turn to the book of Hebrews. And go there to the 11th chapter, because let me spend a few moments about that riches of faith, if I can talk about faith. Look there in these verses as we look at them in verse 1, particularly in verse 2. Think with me here about faith. Now, he talks about how wonderful that rich faith we had. Now, what kind of faith is he talking about? Look, I want you to see this faith. Now faith. Now faith. faith you might have had yesterday is not any good for today. You need to renew your faith and watch it very carefully. And by the way, when I'm talking about faith, the value of faith is where the faith is in, what the faith is in. Some people have faith in our country. I don't have much faith in our country. But if I did, it's very little value. It's faith in Christ. That makes your faith very valuable. And it makes my faith now faith. Now faith. Notice not only the now faith, but notice the need of faith. Look here in the rest of verse 1. Now faith, that's today's faith, now faith, is the substance of things hoped for. That's the need of faith. Because of the faith that I have hope. I have hope. I have hope in my Lord, and I needed that. I was thinking today, the world in which we live in is such a mess. Our country is getting, well, it's turning more and more away from what it ought to be. It's in trouble. And I don't have a lot of confidence in this administration that it's going to straighten everything out. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Where I see not only the now faith, but the need of faith because of hope there. And then I see the nature of faith, the nature of faith. Look here, is the evidence of things not seen. Isn't that contrary? The evidence. How can you have evidence if you can't see it? That's the kind of faith we have. That's the nature of our faith. It's now faith. It's needed faith. It's the nature of it. Certainly, we don't see. I have never yet seen heaven. I'm looking forward to it. There are many things I have not seen by these eyes, but I've seen with the eye of faith. I praise the Lord for that. I hope you feel the same way tonight. The now faith, the need of faith, and the nature of faith. That's our conviction here. The word substance, by the way, means the confidence that we have, and the word evidence is conviction. I have convictions tonight. I hope you have them. What are my convictions? The second coming of Jesus Christ is one of them. The rapture is one of them. I'm looking forward to those things. You can't talk me out of it. Say, well, what evidence, what proofs do you have you're going to go to? There's a heaven. There's a God. I can't show you. Because faith is the evidence of things, what? Not seen. But I can see it in this book as real as anything I've ever seen in my life. More real than anything I've seen in my life. So we see here the impartial God. He is impartial to people. He's impartial to possessions we have. Just because you have more than that guy doesn't mean you're better off than that guy. When it comes to positions, when it comes to power, so forth. Then we look here, the inward wealth. Thank God we're rich today. We have faith. Have faith in Him. And the value of your faith is where you place that faith. Hallelujah, can be in the God of heaven. Then He deals here with the intolerable attitude of the rich. Now look here, if you will, in verse 6 and 7. Going back to our passage there in James, if you will, please. Look at verse 6 and 7. But you have despised the poor. There were those in the church that looked down upon someone because they didn't have the quality of clothing in the house that others had, that they had. And so we see here, in verse 6, do not rich men oppress you. The problem he was pointing out in this church said, you're down on the poor and the rich are down on you. And both of them are wrong. Both of them are wrong. I want you to leave that passage for a moment. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. when I turn there, you'll find three times in this text he will talk about riches. Three different times. He talks about those that will be rich. He talks about those that are rich in this world and those that are rich in good works and works. Look there in chapter 6 and look there, if you will, please, with verse 9. But that they that will be rich, they that want to be rich, that's what they live for. That's the goal of their life. I will tell you as dogmatically as I can, please, don't depend on the lottery. It's wrong. God wants you to be rich. He'll take care of it. I have done a study on some who have won the lottery, by the way. I remember a couple in West Virginia. I read the story of this man who, and through the lottery, won, I think it was $50 million. $50 million. And he had everybody that was related to him and unrelated to him wanted his money. He gave his granddaughter whatever she wanted, and she committed suicide. She could not handle all that. He became an alcoholic, and he lost everything. And they asked his wife one day, if you had it to do over again, what changes would you make? They thought maybe you'd make a bet. She said, I would have tore the ticket up. It destroyed everything we touched. If God wants you to be rich, praise the Lord. But let God do it, and Lord, let the Lord, not the lottery. Don't be getting involved with thinking as you turn on your television and you might win the $5,000 every week for the rest of your life, or something else that is so there. If God wanted you, God would give you that. If he thought he could, by the way, I don't know if he could trust you with it. I'm not sure he could trust me with it. I'm not sure he could. But you know, my wife and I have thought, as we get older, soon to be 80 this year, we only want two things: enough money to live on, enough money to give people who have needs. I don't know of any other reason to live, to have money. I know of no other reason. But you find there, look at verse 9 again, but they that will be rich fall into temptation. A family in West Virginia, and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And he says, for the love of money is what? The root of all evil. The love of money. He didn't say money is. If you think money is the love of all, root of all evil, if you think that'd be the case, we'll be glad to take your money away from you and get rid of that root of evil. That's not what it says. The second time you find it is in verse 17 of the same chapter. Charge them that are rich in this world. I was thinking of J.C. Penney, R.G. Letourneau, great men who did great works with their money. R.G. Letourneau came to the place in his life, as he had all the big equipment that he was selling and the things he did with it, and he decided, I'll give God the 90% and I'll keep the 10%. That was his final desire. And I think of J.C. Penney, who became so ill, and he was so sick, and a preacher visited him in the hospital, led him to Christ, and it turned his whole life around, and he built a great place. J.C. Penney may not be what it was then, because it's in trouble today, but I think about great men that God gave them money, and they used it wisely. You have not only there are those who are rich in want, those who are rich in the world, but look there, if you will, in verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. My prayer is you'll be wealthy in serving God, whatever it may be. That's a great wealth. That's a great wealth. We see that. Then we just probably only have a few moments to deal with this one. He deals with the incomparable law of love. Let's go back to our text. So as we look down here, work our way through that chapter with some thoughts that God wants. The impartial God we have, thank God, he's impartial. He's not partial at all. The inward wealth we possess, the rich in faith, the intolerable attitude of the rich, those who will use money the wrong way. Matter of fact, before we go to that other one, turn with me to the book of Psalms. I want to give you four verses in Psalm in chapter 49. I hope will be a help to you there. Two in verse 6 and 7, and then in verse 16 and 17. Those verses, note them if you will, please. Psalm 49. I've highlighted these verses. It says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves the multitude of the riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give God a ransom for him. Your money cannot buy heaven for anybody. And then look there in verse 16 and 17. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house increase. Notice verse 17. For when he dieth, he'll carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. When he's dead, he'll ready forget about him. His children will get his money, or the IRS, or someone to get his money, and it's all over with. We need to be thankful. I've often thanked God I'm not rich when it comes to money. I'm glad I'm rich in my faith. I want it to be increased in my faith. Going back now to our passage in James 2, look at verse 8, 9, and 10. If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Now he moves from the subject of faith. We dealt with that, rich in faith. Now he deals with love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. The word convinced means convicted. For whosoever ever shall keep the whole law, yet offended one point, is guilty of all. He's talking about the law of love. I want to turn to two passages as we close tonight and think about the law of love. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you'll turn there with me and look with me at verse 13, I want you to see there, now abideth what? Faith, hope, and what? Love. Charity, love. These three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Now faith is the upward look. That's your convictions. Hope is the forward look. As you look forward, that's your confidence. I have confidence tonight when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I have confidence tonight the Lord's coming. But he says this, in charity, that's the outward look of compassion. I'm glad for the upward look of convictions, that word faith, the forward look of confidence. But I think what we need to all work on this outward look, looking at people, of compassion. Turn with me to one final passage as we close the service tonight for prayer. Go with you, will please, to the book of Luke. We have here the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, you talk about prejudice. The Samaritans would have nothing to do with the Jews. They were considered half-breeds, part Jews, part Gentiles. And the Jews were very prejudiced against these people. And he gives a parable here. And as you read the parable, it's very interesting. Let's read it, verse 30. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, I would say to you, by God's providence, that the word really ought to be there, although he's telling this because it was by chance when the priest and the Levite responded. They came down a certain priest that way. Now, the priest was a religious man. He was one who obviously worshiped God. He ran the services in the temple. And when he saw him, what did he do? Here's the fella. Asks why on the other side. I want nothing to do with that guy. Look at him. He's a Samaritan. He's Samaritan. Just a dirty old Samaritan. Then we find the second person in verse 32. Likewise, a Levite. He was the one that wrote the law and kept the law in order and did the things that the priest wanted to do. When he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by the other side. Two people who should have showed compassion walked on the other side. And this fellow that was hurt was a Jew. Excuse me, I said he was a Samaritan. He was a Jew. The Samaritan now come. You better help me with my theology. Keep me straight. But he was just dirty and down, and he was a Jew. But they went in because, number one, we don't have time. Number two, he's dirty. I don't want anything to do with him. I remember one of the churches that I did an interim in, my wife and I were living upstairs in the guest house. We were going to go to supper that night. And we got ready to go to our car, and went out there, and there's a fellow standing on the curb, black young man. Had his stuff by him, and I went up to him. I said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I don't know what I'm doing." He says, "My mom kicked me out. Her boyfriend did. I have no place to stay. But don't you worry. I'll never forget." He said, "Now, I don't want anything from you. I just sit here for a little bit and get some rest." I put my arm around him, and he smelled. And he was dirty. And I said, "Son, we're going to help you." So happens in Shelby, they have a mission that we're familiar with. I got a hold of them. They came down, took him to the mission, led him to Christ, got all cleaned up. By the way, today he's in the United States Army, living for the Lord. So I put my arm around him that day, and he said, "Well, don't you have some place to go?" I said, "Yes, with you." We got him in that mission. Am I relating to you? I could have said, "Money, let's get in the car. We don't have any time to deal with this guy. We got to go eat and size. Look how dirt. Oh, no. God help us not to have that attitude." Am I making sense? Reach out to him. And we did that. Then we have the Samaritan, which a Jew wants nothing to do with. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, a Samaritan and a Jew didn't get along. And now they turned down. The two religious people turned down to help this man. Here comes the Samaritan. Wants nothing to do with Jew. Jew won't have anything to do with the Samaritan. But the Samaritan had compassion. As we wind this up tonight, verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was." And I want you to get these words. "And when he saw him," in other words, he noticed him. You know what I think will help our church? If we start seeing people that come in that aren't part of our normal crowd. Just go out of our way. Make sure no one leaves here without being noticed. Did you say amen to that? Isn't it interesting how we get together with our own kind and just leave a stranger stranded there all by themselves? Don't do that. Notice them. Notice them. Notice he not only saw them, he had compassion on him. Notice, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. I mean, this is a Jew laying there. Samaritan Jews have nothing to do with that. But I'll tell you what, He had compassion. We need it in our churches. We need it in our churches. Thirdly, he not only had compassion on him, he noticed him when he went to him. Notice this. He went to him, verse 34, and I've underlined there his word. He went to him. You see, he not only saw him, had compassion, but he did something about it. Notice what else? And poured in oil and wine. By the way, would you underline that? Here's a little picture of the cleansing power of salvation. If God would have asked me to write this part, I would have written it this way, pouring in wine and oil. Why? The wine would be the cleansing agent. The oil would be the healing agent. But guess what? The oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. That's first. Then the cleansing comes later as he's saved. Amen? The cleansing power of God. So we see here tonight God's working here, the law of love. I pray tonight we'll take seriously and be a Samaritan and not be a religious leader who ignores the needs of others. More than once, I've driven down a street in different cities, saw somebody with a sign needing food. I don't like giving them money. Rather buy them food. Sometimes I just give money. Somebody said to me one, well, how do you know what they... I said, that's not my to deal with. I had money available and they had a need and I'm going to give it. Simple as that. You have to make your own decision, right? But God help us to make the right decisions as we deal with people. Brother, come and have our prayer time.